It's interesting where we are here now. We're just in going through the Gospel of John. We're going to catch the tail end of John chapter 15 this morning and primarily be jumping into chapter 16. So many of you know that we are in the very final teachings that Jesus was giving. I mean, we're talking after the time in the upper room and heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, kind of thing, before he is arrested. So if you are not aware, it seems almost spring-like outside. We are rushing towards the Easter season, the spring season, and the scripture is going to lead us right into that as we're thinking about these final things that Jesus had to say before that very fateful moment. So it's very appropriate for us. And what we had been looking at just in recent weeks, Jesus had been on this teaching about the necessity for the believer to abide in him, and speaking about the vine and us being the branches. You guys know the illustration. But as it turns out, Jesus also is going to teach his disciples that there is, I mean, the positive good side effect that we're to be looking for is that we might bear fruit. We might become a little bit more like him, and we might bear fruit, be good. But at the same time, Jesus then also goes on to teach that actually, if the world hates me, like the world's about to crucify me, if that's what they're going to do to me, they're not going to love you either. So he's preparing us also for some of this conflict that's going to come. So directly for the 12 specifically, but also for us, some of this persecution. But Jesus has a response. Now, the response that he gets into in chapter 16 is where we want to spend most of our time this morning. It's his response that the advocate will be coming, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Advocate of God that will be coming to help the believers. So let me look at this scripture here in John chapter 15. Just to set us up, because this is going to kind of remind us where we were, and it sets things up for why Jesus is even talking about the goodness that the Holy Spirit is going to bring. He says to his disciples, "This is my command, love each other." But he said, "If the world hates you, keep it in mind that it hated me first. Now, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." We've got another one there, please, you guys. Get us to verse 20. Thank you. It says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So this is not the easiest message to be giving as a call to be joining the Church of Christ or to become a Christian. If you become a Christian, you might suffer. Look at what they did to Christ. They may do the same to you, having to suffer for Christianity. It's not always the funnest thought for us to have. It can be tough. But the Scripture is not ever hiding the reality of what there may be for any believer. Now, after you finish reading the Gospels in your Bible and you've read the whole life and the story of Jesus and you begin to read into the book of Acts, and when the church is being born and the things that are happening, what you're going to find there is persecution. You're going to find the saints being thrown into jail. You're going to find somebody like Stephen who's being stoned to death for his faith. Men like Saul who are getting permission and letters so that he can go from city to city to try and find more believers so that he can purposely persecute them and throw them into jail. It's precisely as the Lord said it was going to be. Now, I want to show you a passage from Peter, because Peter reflects on these things. He lived through that. And as he reflects on it, can I see the next slide, please, from Peter? As he reflects on that, he kind of puts it in almost more practical terms for us, because not many of us are going to be stoned to death or to put into prison. But even though Peter went through those very things, he puts it in a kind of a relatable term for us when he reflects back. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "You spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. But then as a believer," says, "look, they are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living. And as a result, they heap abuse on you." And so some of you are familiar with this. You've suffered this. where have you been in the workplace? I remember working at the lumber yard, the Revy. Lots of people work in a store like that. It's big, you know. And so I made a few friends and things, and people wanted to, let's watch this football game, let's do this, let's do that, and let's go to the pub, and let's go do this, and let's go do that. You know, I was like, yeah, I don't mind watching the game, but whoa, I'm not interested in some of this other stuff. And they're surprised. Like, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? Why didn't you want to, like, you're good to come this far, but you're not good to come this far? What's the deal? They're surprised. And some of you are relate the same kind of thing. The people that you know, that you run with, or that you work with, they just don't get it. And so then they heap abuse on you. Sometimes it's direct and you feel it. Sometimes it's behind your back, I suppose. Nonetheless, the world doesn't always like to see Jesus in you. How unfortunate. So Jesus has an answer for this. So this, we're going to get back into John chapter 15. Jesus wants to address this issue. He says, in John verses 25 to 27, but this is to fulfill what was written in their law. So you can actually find this in the Psalms, a couple different places in the Psalms, this very issue is arisen, prophesied, that they would hate me without reason, that Jesus would be hated without reason. And this was prophesied. But then Jesus says, when the advocate comes, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit here, you guys know that, right? He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you see the mandate that he gives to the Christian. I'm going to be with you, but he says it's going to be part of your job to testify about me. And when you testify about me, the world's not always necessarily going to love it. How do we live for Jesus if the world does not like us? This is the issue that Jesus is trying to address. How do we live for Jesus if the world does not like to see Jesus in us? This is his answer, this provision of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to see us through. Comfort, care, strength, courage, the things that we need to get through those times. Now, the Bible is never shy about the fact that persecution is going to come. In fact, Paul speaks in Timothy, he says it's a guarantee that anybody who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Jesus spoke very plainly about it, encouraging his disciples, you come and follow me, but this is how it is. You need to take up your cross daily in order to follow me. So the Bible is never shy about the fact that persecution is going to be there. And we see Jesus illustrating this. Within the church, there's going to be some difficulties. He gave this parable of the soils, which we've looked at before. And we see these four different types of soils that Jesus is speaking about. The word is going to go out, and some people are going to accept me. Some people are going to accept Jesus. And some of them are going to spring to life and seem good. But then there will be issues that are going to come in this life. There's going to be issues that are going to come from the world. And so many of those people are going to fade away and die before something very, very integral happens. The very integral thing that we see with the last soil that Jesus talks about, because he says some will spring up and grow and they will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. Some of them 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's what's going to happen in a true believer. They're going to bear fruit. But he says some aren't going to make it there. They're going to spring up with joy, like, I love the idea of being a Christian. I love the idea of being saved. And as soon as a little bit of trouble from the world comes, they don't bear fruit. Instead, they wither. So we're going to look at this as we're turning now to chapter 16. We're going to skip a little bit of text here, but just looking at verses 5 to 7, because the disciples are taking this news, as you can imagine, it's not pleasant to be thinking about persecution, and they're suffering a little bit. And Jesus gives, I think, almost a mild rebuke. Like, I'm not sure how you feel right now, even as I'm talking about this is a guarantee. If you're going to try and live a godly life, you might be persecuted, or you will be. It's not the favorite message. What's going through our hearts and our minds when that happens? We can see what happens to the disciples when they were hearing about it. He says, Jesus says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you are asking me where you're going. So he's giving them a little bit mild rebuke here. Why are you guys being so silent here about all of this? This is the real life. This is serious business. And none of you have anything to say? And then he says, rather, you're filled with grief. because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is giving them a little challenge here. Why are you guys so quiet at this particular moment? Sometimes I'm teaching, I'm talking about these soils, or I'm giving an interesting parable, and you got all kinds of questions. Are you talking about us? Are you talking about the Pharisees? Are you talking about what's going on? Here I'm telling you this truth, and you guys are all just nothing. So he's got a little bit of a mild rebuke for them. Why so quiet? And he explains to them what it is. And some of us might be feeling it right now too. They're feeling bad for themselves. Really, in order to be a Christian, in order to love the Lord, I'm going to have to suffer? And they're feeling bad for themselves. They don't like that message. So Jesus has got just a mild excuse to them, feeling bad for themselves. A mild rebuke. Because in reality, it might be a reality that we feel that way, but it's no way to stay that way. That we put ourselves in jeopardy of becoming the people who bear no fruit. We're going to hide. I'm going to hide from Christ, and I'm going to hide my light because I don't want to be persecuted. Well, we put ourselves in a dangerous position if that's what we're going to do. So he's got a mild rebuke for them here. This is no way to live, just wallowing in self-pity because things are going to be a little bit tough out there. Or getting scared and wanting just to hide and become silent. That's no way to live. When we become preoccupied with self, ourselves, how is this going to affect me? If I live for Jesus, how is this going to affect me? I just want to give you a reminder, a little passage from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll have it on the screen there for you. The encouragement from the author here is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When a little bit of bad news comes, what happens is we fix our eyes on me. How is this going to affect me? I'm not sure if I really want this. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to be associated with Jesus Christ? That's a big question. How great if he were here, we might think. You know, what do I do about all this? If I could just walk with Jesus and I could stand behind him, if anybody was coming and wanted to persecute us, they would get him first for one thing, but he would have the things to say. He would have the power to take care of it. If only he were here, it would be so different. But Jesus, in fact, says, you know what? It's actually better if I'm gone. It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit come with you. In this life, we have what the scripture refers to as an accuser. The devil, very active. He's referred to in the scripture as the accuser of the brethren. And he is active, if he can, to stand before the Lord and say, take a look at my saint there. Take a look at that man. Look at what he's done. Don't forget, Father. Don't forget, God, what that person has done. They're a sinner. Don't you forget. And he'd love to come whisper it in your own ear, too. I've seen what you've done. I've seen that you're a sinner. I've seen that you're no good. Don't you forget it. We have an accuser. What we need is an advocate. And Jesus said, this is so much better that I'm not even here, because for each of you, that advocate, the Holy Spirit, he'd be with you. And the devil's trying to remind you, you're no good, you did it wrong, and we're gonna. The advocate is there to say, you're a child of God, don't you forget it. You've been washed by the blood, don't you forget it. You've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, you've been given new life. The old is gone, the new has come. Live for Jesus, don't you forget it. We need that advocate, and how blessed to God that we have it. Now let me show you, as we look at John 16, verses 8 to 11, the Holy Spirit's agenda. Jesus makes it very plain. He's coming, and this is what he's going to do. Jesus says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, those three things. The way the world is thinking or not thinking about sin and righteousness and judgment. Because people do not believe in me about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So church, this is what we're going to look at, these three elements. These three things that Jesus is saying the world gets wrong and the Holy Spirit is going to prove them wrong. He's going to convict on sin, righteousness, and judgment. So for starters, sin. He's going to convict the world on sin. I think basically what that means is that the Spirit is going to remind people and convict people that wrong is actually wrong. But we live in a world where nonstop, even in our media, they are trying to tell us that wrong is actually right. That wrong is actually right. That a young boy should... It's not a boy. No. We should turn that into a girl now. Or that you're in love. Oh, that's wonderful. And you need to get married? Oh, don't worry about that. What an earthly, worldly institution. You can just be spiritually married and you can hook up with that person. No problem. You don't need all this other institutional garbage. No, wrong. Wrong. And the world is constantly trying to say these things that are wrong and say, no, they're right. Or things that are right and say that they're wrong. And the Holy Spirit is upon the world to prove everybody they are wrong about that. Wrong is actually wrong. And the most foundational thing there is to prove to the world that is wrong is for those who will reject God's Son, Jesus. You can't ignore Him. The Holy Spirit will be showing people, this is Jesus. This is who He is. This is what He is. And we see in Him His perfection. And when we see in Him His perfection, we will see in ourselves our shortcomings. We will see in ourselves our sin. As the Scriptures said, all have sinned and fall short. And the Holy Spirit is bringing this to light. And the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. But you know they need it. You know that you needed it. And I needed it. We all need to see where we're wrong and where the sin lies so that we will take it to the Savior so that we can have it properly dealt with. Because otherwise, we're going to end up in a bad position, because the second issue that Jesus wants to deal with is, I will prove the world wrong on righteousness. And part of what this means is that we have a sense of our own righteousness. We have a sense of we're good enough. When you ask the average person on the street, do you think that you're going to heaven? They say, oh yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Oh really, is it because you know Jesus? Oh well, I don't know anything about that. I don't go to church or anything like that. But I know if I were to meet God one day, I'm basically a good person. If you put me on the scales, I am good enough. God would let me in. But that's not true. Our own sense of righteousness that we are good enough is not true. It's just simply not true. Let me show you this passage from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus was the only sinless man. And when he talks about, if you want to be a child of God or you want to come to heaven one day, he says things like this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Not many of us are able to keep to that standard. We can't attain it. I want to show you something marvelous, though. This is the part of the good news of being a Christian. We can't do this. We can't be perfect. And even if we're saying, like, okay, God, quit judging me for the things that I did. Forgive me for that. And from today on, the rest of my life, I'll be perfect. Good luck. Good luck. We can't do it. But God has got a gift for you. Look at these two passages, 2 Corinthians 5 and from Romans 3, 22. Jesus lived a perfect life and He was righteous, and He's got a gift that He wants to give to you of His righteousness if you would trust in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says that God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that's what happens on the cross, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. Not because of our own goodness, we're not. So the Holy Spirit will convict us wrong about righteousness. We're not righteous, but Jesus is. Romans 3:22, He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if you believe in Jesus, If you put your trust and faith in Him, say, I know that I am not perfect. I know that I am a sinner. But Lord Jesus, I know that You are perfect. You're God's perfect Son. Even when You came in the flesh couldn't corrupt You and You didn't do anything wrong or sin. I need what You've got. He says, well, I'll give it. To my children, those who trust in Me for their salvation, they get this wonderful gift. So we are counted righteous. God gives what is needed to those who have faith in His Son. This is not something that we always feel as a believer. We don't feel perfect because we're still in the flesh. We're not always acting perfect. But it's something we can know from what the Scripture tells us. It's something, this is why we have faith. We have faith to know the things that God has told us are real and that we can believe them and that we can stand on them. So the first two things that He said the Spirit is going to do, He's going to convict the world of sin. Wrong really is wrong. And He's going to convict us of righteousness, that our own fake righteousness isn't going to get us there. We need the righteousness of Christ. And thirdly, He's going to convict the world of judgment. What is judgment? You guys believe in hell? It's amazing. In our day, how many Christian churches no longer even believe in hell? Jesus says that hell is a real place and it is an eternal place. And it's a place of fire and punishment. It's a place where the worm is never quenched and the fire never goes out. It is not a good place. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of torment. Would we really want to be scaring people into the kingdom? Maybe, yeah. Seems like that's what the Holy Spirit is keen to do. You know what? The fear of hell is a gift of God. The fear of hell is a gift of God. Why does the preacher say a silly thing like that? Because if hell is real and you could end up there, wouldn't it be an awful thing of God to never tell you about it? So I wouldn't want to shock you and to keep that a secret? No. To understand about hell and God's judgment and the fear of it is a gift of God so that you don't have to be a part of it. You don't have to be a part of it. Can you imagine waking up in hell one day and thinking, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me it was going to be this way? The Scripture says, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is telling people. The Holy Spirit is telling people. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. And hell follows with it. It's a reality that we need to avoid. Let's show you a passage from John chapter 5, verse 24, because Jesus has already been talking about this in the Gospel of John. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. And he will not be judged, but he's crossed over from death to life. What a nice little piece of wonderful assurance that the Lord Jesus can give. If you trust me, you don't have to suffer that judgment. You've already crossed over from death to life. And you can look forward to a future reality in heaven. Judgment and hell are sure realities, but so is heaven. Heaven is also a reality. So is the cleansing that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is also a reality that we can have. So how are people going to get saved? This is what I want to close with this morning. How are people going to get saved so they're not going to hell and instead they're going to heaven? Well, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's doing a job. He's convicting people of this. Is there anything that we're supposed to do? We need to open our mouths. It's one of the very first things that Jesus said in this passage. We'd be saved so that we would testify about it. Let me show you Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for that. But then he asks the question, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless somebody comes along and preaches it to them? So that's our job, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can hear it, so they don't have to go to hell. We share, but God does a deeper work. And so I just want to show you here, I'm going to show you a passage from Matthew chapter 23. Now, just when I think about, even when we share, what we're doing needs to be a spirit-filled activity. Do you know what I mean when I say that? God must be with you when you do it. Jesus had a rebuke to some of the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you guys, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. You guys are hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when you have succeeded, you've made them twice as much a child of hell as you are." So these are people that are going out and, in essence, making converts, trying to make religious, biblical converts, but they're making them children of hell. So what we need to be doing is having a spirit-filled presentation. We need to be able to witness for Jesus Christ, not the way the Pharisees did it, but by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine making unsaved converts, building a church of unsaved people? So when we share the gospel, we need to share the whole gospel. It's very nice to say, "Oh, God loves you and He's got a wonderful plan for your life." That's a wonderful thing. And it's true. But it's not the whole gospel. And we should be doing our best to bring the whole gospel. True converts don't come by persuasion. They come by the power of God. Let me show you a passage here from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is talking about how this works, how it worked for him, and how it would work for us. I got four verses here. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So what is this presence of God's power that went with Paul's message? This presence of God's power that needs to go with our message, that needs to go with us when we are evangelizing, so that we're not making converts who are twice the son of hell. What is this power of God? Well, Jesus has been telling us the Spirit will be there to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So I don't want to be telling people about hell and make them mad. God wants to tell them about hell. Maybe we should be getting on board with the way that God is trying to make converts and do it like He does it. Do you guys remember this scene in the Scriptures with Elijah? And he had been having issues. And he felt like he was the only one left. And this massive rise of prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. And he has this showdown on Mount Carmel with them. There's 850 verses 1. And he encourages them, "Look, we'll try and see who the real God is here. And you go and have a sacrifice and see if God will call down fire. And if He does, we'll know that Baal is the real God." And they tried all day. And when Elijah had his turn, he did something very, very interesting. You remember what he did? He builds up his altar and he gets a sacrifice on there. And in a time of 3 years of drought, he manages to get several big buckets of water and have it dumped and doused all over this altar and all over this sacrifice. And why is he doing that? So that if anything happens, if fire shows up from anywhere, it's no trick, it's no illusion, there's no way to think that Elijah did it. It's the power of God. It's got to be the power of God that does it. It's not Elijah, it's no trick. Now we live in the church age, and the power is in the Holy Spirit for the conviction of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's how Jesus makes converts. We should too. John the Baptist He'd come with the mission to prepare the way. Jesus is here, the Messiah is here. I have to prepare the way so that the message of the gospel will be effective in the hearts and minds of these people. How did John the Baptist go about to prepare the way so that when they heard the gospel, it affected their hearts and changed their lives and they were saved forever? John the Baptist went out with a very simple, fairly blunt message. You need to repent. You need to get right about sin and judgment and your fake righteousness, like the Pharisees are giving out. You got to get right with that. Pardon me. And then when Jesus comes, he says, your sin is real, but it's damning. Your self-worth is fake righteousness, and judgment is coming. So instead, church, we should forsake the fake, come to Jesus, and cling to God. Church, we're going to close with a word of prayer. I want to encourage you as we do, give your own testimony to the Lord as we pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you don't hide from us the truth of this life. You don't hide from us the truth about troubles or persecution that might come. Nor do you hide from us the truth of what is needed to truly be saved. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd have your way. We know that your Spirit is working in perfect conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that you would have your true and perfect way. And those we love, those who are far from you, those who don't know you, Lord, we don't want to fumble your message. We want to be witnesses to it, testify to it, and the saving goodness in Christ. Would you make your church strong, Lord? Strong for the message of the gospel and all that it pertains. That as your Spirit works, we might be working along with you. Bless your church, Lord Jesus. Amen.